Good morning. We serve a great God. Nothing like being in with God's people in God's presence singing God's praises. It's my favorite thing to do. And I want you to know that I have won the grandchildren war from the first row down there because my husband Michael and I have 18 grandchildren, and I know. And two great-grandchildren, and I'm hoping we're not done. Well, I'm done. I'm hoping they're not done. I was done a long time ago. I was thinking about this theme, a word fitly spoken. Oh, it bothers me to see myself up there. Oh, it's just so disconcerting. I remember this from last time, and I think I swore I'd never come back here because of the big screens, but here I am. But maybe some of you saw this on the news, but I was so fascinated to watch the miners in Chile being released from the mine. And I was sitting with a couple of my grandchildren watching them come up one by one, and I was fascinated with their T-shirts. I don't know if any of you noticed this, but on the T-shirts, on the sleeve, it had the insignia for the Jesus film from Campus Crusade for Christ. And I thought, how did they get those? And they all had them on. And they had on these special green overalls that they'd given them that were to absorb the perspiration that they might have experienced as they were coming up that 2,000 feet from the bottom of the mine up into freedom. I mean, all the spiritual, you know, applications of it. You know, you reached down to the miry pit and lifted me out. And I was just so moved by the whole thing, but I was fascinated by these T-shirts. And I read on CNN, and you can go to cnn.com, I think, and read this, that after they were discovered, and you know it was 17 days before they even knew the miners were alive, and after they were discovered, the Campus Crusade for Christ's ministry of this Jesus film that's in, I don't know how many zillion languages it has now been translated into, they were frantic to get at least an audio copy of the Jesus film to the miners because it tells the story of Jesus being in the tomb, in the cave, and being let out by the power of God. And they wanted these men to hear them, so they were able to get in touch. Do you remember the second miner? Those of you who, I'm just a news buff, I just sit in front of the television and watch the news. But the second miner came out, and he ran around, he hugged everybody. Well, it was his sister that Campus Crusade was able to contact, and they got in touch with him. And with them, and they made an agreement that it would be sent down through that tube that they've been sending food and things to them, a copy of the Jesus film. And that guy, I can't remember his name, but he wrote back up to them and said, thank you. He said, this has had great spiritual application to us down here, and we do pray and have Bible study at 12 and 6 every day. And at the end of his little note, he said, I am fine because Christ lives in me. Not only not only did they have the Jesus film insignia on their sleeve, on the front was written in Spanish, Gracias Señor, which means thank you Lord. In Spanish they call Jesus Lord by calling him Señor. And on the back was Psalm 95:4, which says this, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. So talk about a word fitly spoken. That was one fitly spoken for them. And God's word is full of treasures and lessons and valuable things and words that come just at the right time, just when we need them and are just fit. Sometimes it seems just for me. Sometimes I'll look at a scripture and think, did anybody else see what I saw in this verse? When it just comes to me at that moment of need or desperation or when I feel like I can't go on or I feel like I shouldn't go on, and then there's that word that comes fitly spoken just for me. And I hope you're a woman of the word and you know that this Bible contains for you the words of life, the words that you need for strength, the words that you need to continue on, the words that you need for healing. And I hope you are women who search it for what you need. Get up early in the morning and open it up and look for those words fitly spoken to you. It is full of what we need, of comfort at a time of loss, at correction at a time of wrongdoing, of direction when we have gone astray. The faithfulness of God's word, the supernatural properties of it. And sometimes, and this I love this about God's word, it just downright surprises me. In fact, I will pick up a section of the Bible and read it, and I know I've read it many times before, and I will read it and go, it couldn't have said this last week. This is, I know God never changes, but he has changed this verse. This verse is so different to me. And that is what happened to me one day when I was reading through the book of Exodus. And I think it's just so much fun that Gisela and Jean and I, really unbeknownst to each other, had all chosen our messages from the book of Exodus. And I read Exodus often, and this is why I do, because every January I start the Read Through the Bible in a Year program. But as soon as I get to Leviticus, I kind of switch over to John or something. So I actually confess to you, I've never made it. I've read the Bible through, but not on that program in a year. So the book of Exodus, I'm always in it, usually around January 15th. And and so I have read it many times, but this time I saw a little verse. It's really, it's just a half of a verse that leaped off the page and landed right in the middle of my heart, and I have been feasting on these few little words and meditating on them for a long time. And this little verse that I'm going to share with you this morning has become a treasure hidden deep in my heart. It has encouraged me. It has challenged me. It has drawn me. It has reminded me. And it is so dear and personal and intimate to me. I'm a little worried this morning that I'm not going to be able to do a very good job of relating it to you. You ever have something that's so important to you and you tell it to somebody else and they kind of go, you know, whatever. Man, and I don't and I don't want that to happen here this morning. So I'm really dependent on the Holy Spirit to give each one of you what you need here this morning, because I want to give you a word fitly spoken. Now, as far as Moses is concerned, I got to tell you, girls, that normally I can find very little about the guy that I can identify with. He's just, he's so grand. He's so huge. He's a hero of epic proportions. He's so out of my league. One of the greats of the Old Testament. He was this miracle-working, nation-delivering, Pharaoh-defying, Red Sea-parting, tabernacle-building, Ten Commandment-bringing, amazing man who led 6 million, they say, people out of bondage in Egypt and across the wilderness on a journey to the Promised Land. You know, I can hardly get myself packed to come here in an organized fashion and not forget four or five things. In fact, even though I was only here one night, I had to check through my bag, because now, because of my advanced age, I need to travel with so many liquids. I could do as far above the allotted. You know, I need creams and it's terrible. Moses was a ruler, a counselor, a leader, a provider, a teacher, a prophet, a builder, a judge. And when I look at him, my life seems so small in comparison to him, and my challenges so minuscule, and my work so insignificant compared to what Moses did. But there is this one small little event that comes out of the life of Moses. This word that I'm going to share with you this morning, so tender, so sweet, so intimate to me, so profound that it makes me identify with him in new and different ways. I want you to turn with me, please, to chapter 33. Gisela kind of went before 33 and then she went after 33. So I want to go back to 33, because Gisela showed you how important it is to follow the pattern. But I'm going to start this morning by telling you the terrible consequences when the children of Israel were disobedient. And we see in chapter 32, probably the grossest, most terrible disobedience that they had committed against the Lord. And Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai to receive the law. He was gone longer than expected. And while he was gone, his people, his nation, who should have trusted him, who knew him, who had lived underneath his leadership, they became impatient, and they create for themselves, you all know the story, this ugly golden calf that now they're going to worship because they can't see God, and they don't know if Moses is ever coming back. And you have to understand that the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they stand literally on the edge of the promised land of Canaan. They are about to go in. In fact, in chapter 33, it says, the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. It is time. Let's go in. However, previously they had gotten into such trouble. And while Moses was gone, people became impatient, and they did this horrible thing. And when Moses comes down, now here I can identify with him, when he comes down from the mountain and he sees what they have done, he is horrified, he is full of anger, and he throws down. Can you imagine being up there for 40 days, getting these tablets, carrying them down, and then you're so mad that you throw them down on the ground and they break into pieces? Then now the law that he was given appears to be lost. And now after this has happened, God's anger rises up against the children of Israel. And Moses has to beg God to go with them. Just think, they're almost there. And then they're defiant. Their actions are deplorable. They're disgusting. And their disobedience and their defilement is beyond compare. Moses returns so horrified, so angry. The people are punished. And in chapter 33, God not only tells Moses it's time to enter in, but he also tells him for the first time, when you go, I'm not going to go with you. That must have been the worst news of all. I'm not going to go with you. In verse 3, he says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. God is angry, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments. And then I love this scene. It says, Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside of the camp. And this tent was called the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting. And here it says that God met with Moses and they spoke face to face. In verse 8, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, I love this, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses and till he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when he was in there, the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, they rose and worshiped each man at his tent door. When others see you in your relationship with God, that you have separated yourself from the world, when you have a place of meeting with him, it's going to have a profound effect upon them. And never forget that you are being watched, and Moses was being watched, and it caused the children of Israel to go to the doors, the opening of their tents, and to watch and to worship, because Moses was meeting with God face to face and friend to friend. And what are they talking about in this tabernacle of the meeting? Moses is begging God to accompany the children of Israel into the promised land. He's saying, we can't go without you. You promised from the beginning of the covenant that you would go with us. What will our enemies think when we get in there without you? And finally, God agrees to go with them. He says, okay, I will go with you. So the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Never give up on your prayers. Keep battling through that prayer until you hear from God what you want to hear from God. It may not always be that he agrees with you. In fact, I'm finding more and more God agrees with me so little. I mean, I am so wrong so many times. But never give up in prayer. And Moses did not give up asking for God. So this wonderful thing has happened. First, God wasn't going to go. Now he's going to go with him. You would think, okay, end of this chapter. See you later. Take the cloud and whatever, and we'll get on with our business. But then, in verse 18, Moses makes this, what appears to me, kind of a random request. And he said to him, please show me your glory. You know that verse, famous, well-known verse, please show me your glory. And I read this, he already had his answer to prayer, but don't ever stop there. Wait for God to show himself to you, because that often is even better than the answer to your prayer. But hasn't Moses seen more of God's glory than just about anyone who ever lived? Isn't this the guy who saw the burning bush and the rod that became a serpent and the Nile that turned into blood and saw the frogs and the lice and the flies and the boils and the hailstones and the locust, the darkness, the death of the firstborn, the Red Sea parted, like Jean shared, the Egyptians drowned, his people freed from years of bondage and slavery, bitter waters made sweet, bread from heaven, water from a rock, 6 million people delivered out of bondage. He had seen God's glory. He knew things, saw things, experienced things that most of us would never even think of. But as I read through this, I am so envious of Moses' passion for more of God. He knew God, he heard God, he'd seen God, he'd spoken to God, he'd trusted God, he'd served God in ways I cannot even imagine. And yet, it wasn't a lot enough. He wasn't done. And I look at his life and I long for that passion. And I see in his life a pattern, as Gisela said, that I want for my own. Moses, in his request, makes me dissatisfied with what I now know about God. I'm tired of nominal, everyday, regular, comfortable, safe, mediocre Christianity. I want to see God's glory. I love what Tozer says. He says, oh God, I have tasted and known thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. And then this, I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. And that's where Moses is. I want more of you. Show me your glory. How many of us dare to ask for that kind of intimacy with God, to go deeper, to be nearer, to look carefully at what God is and who he is, a glimpse of God's glory. And we need to see that, and we need to want that, and we need to ask for that in order to represent him more clearly to our family and our friends and our churches. If you want to be used by him, and sometimes I think, oh, use me in one tiny way. I know I'll never be a Moses, but use me in some way that I need to have this desire, this passion in my heart. Show me your glory. It actually says, show me your true self. Your true self, Moses wanted to see. And I am so corrected by Moses' request. But this is what I love about this story. Because after Moses asked to see God's glory, God, in all his power, he doesn't split the sky with his voice. He doesn't send thunder or lightning. He doesn't call fire down from heaven. He doesn't level the mountains or dry up the seas or send locusts or frogs. And as amazed as I am at Moses' request, I am stunned by God's answer. And here's this tiny little verse, 21. And the Lord said to him, in response to the request to see his glory, here is a place by me. Just a couple words. Here is a place by me. Isn't that just the loveliest phrase? When we ask to know more of God, to go deeper with him, to see his glory, he answers Moses, and he answers you and I the same way. You want more of me? Here is a place by me. Come here. Come close. Come back. Come away. Come beside me. Here is a place by me. And he calls Moses to his side. And I don't know what you came in here today needing or lacking or longing for or missing, but I do know this, that what you really need, what you're really missing, what you're really longing for is a closer, more intimate relationship with God. A face-to-face, in your face, fall on your face encounter with the holy God of Israel. And God knows this. And he sees us looking everywhere but to him. The children of Israel were looking everywhere but to him when they fashioned this golden calf and trying everything else but this. And God's heart is broken when we stray away, when we resist his invitation, when we keep our distance from him, because he is a personal God. A personal God who has this place by his side, next to him. And all of your troubles, I'm telling you, and your trials, and even your triumphs, are designed to drive you closer to him, to pull you to that place right next to him. And why is it that we wander and we drift away and we run away and we stay away and we settle for lesser things than being right here next to God? I'm sorry, but I stole one of Jean's cough drops and it's gotten stuck in my throat. That's so I'm being so punished. Oh, and now I'm dribbling water up down my chin on the big screen. And how does that happen, that we drift away? And maybe you're sitting right here this morning and thinking, oh, I know I'm not as close to God as I should be. And I can hear him calling me and saying, here is a place by me. What are you doing over there? I had a couple of my granddaughters at the beach one day, and they were little, and they were riding their boogie boards in. They were like 3 and 5, in on the whitewash. You all know what the ocean is, even though you're landlocked up here, don't you? Riding in their little boogie boards. And I was there with them by myself, and I'm always so afraid that something will happen while I am taking care of them, and they won't let me take care of them again. So I'm super, super careful. And so I took my chair, and I was sitting right down in the whitewash watching them come in and out and in and out and in and out. But you know what happens with the ocean? There's a drift to the ocean. And the more they rode the boogie boards in, the further and further and further and further away from me they got. But I never took my eye off them. And when I saw them coming out of the water and they were done for the time being, I would run down to where they were and we would walk back together to where we started. And about the fourth time we're walking back there, Whitney looks up at me and she says, Grammy, why do you move your chair every time we go in the water? And I said, I'm not moving. You're moving. You're drifting away from me. And that's what happens. We get into this thing called life and we start out right where he is, and then we get busy or we get distracted or we get tired and we just drift and drift and drift further away. But God never takes his eyes off of you. And when you come out, he's right there to take you right back where you need to be. And that's where he is this morning, right here, saying to you, here is a place by me. Come to where I am, in that place where we are surrendered. Oh, how I need to be more surrendered. Where we are still before him. Where we are supple in his hands. Where we are satisfied by his spirit. Surrounded by his love. Supplied by his abundance. Strengthened by his might. Sanctified by his blood. That place in his presence. Here is a place by me, he says. Come. Come. Let me have you. Let me love you. Let me heal you. But even though this paints a wonderful picture in my mind anyway, it is full of the imagery and the foreshadowing of the New Testament. Because after that, after the Lord says, here is a place by me, he says, and you shall stand on the rock. And you and I today, New Testament believers, we stand on the rock. We have our position next to him, provided and secure by Jesus Christ, the rock. And I love that verse that says, he reached down into the miry pit and he lifted me out and he gave me a place to stand on the rock. I stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And you know that great old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, was written after the songwriter read this particular verse. We stand on the rock. But it gets even better than that, because it says, so shall it be while my glory passes by, I'm in verse 22, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand. He draws us to his side. He places us on the rock of Jesus Christ. And then he hides us in the cleft of the rock where we are hidden, our sin hidden by the sacrifice of his blood for you and I. Because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we stand on that rock. We rest hidden in the cleft of that rock. All our sin hidden by Christ's sacrifice. But it gets even better than that. He calls us to him. He places us on the rock. He hides us in the cleft. But because Jesus came, he offers us an even closer relationship with him. He came to die for our sins, to raise from the dead, to prove to us the hope and reality of eternal life. He came and promised to get even closer than what he could do for Moses, because for you and I, God goes from beside this place next to him to within. We have this treasure, this glory, you and I, as astounding as that is, in our earthen vessels. His spirit lives within us. And that's why Paul could say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. That glory that came down and resided in the temple now resides in you and I. He not only calls us to come stand beside him, but now you and I, we have this treasure, and he has come to live within. The glory of God showed to Moses, the glory that filled the temple, that glory, that treasure of God himself lives within you and I. That's why it says in the New Testament, don't you know? And I say that, don't you know? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And sometimes I look and I go, where's the joy? Where's the victory? Where is the life? Where is the light that is promised to me? And I know that what I need to do is go back to that place next to him, that place beside him, that place on the rock, that place hidden. And I need to allow him to fill me anew and afresh with the glory of his person, with his Holy Spirit. When Moses comes down from this experience with God, his face shone because he had been in God's glory. We should now be shining forth that light because of the glory you and I have within us. How can we resist this call, this God who gathers the waters in his hands yet collects my tears in a bottle, who clothes himself in light, it says with Psalm, as with a garment. What is he? How does he do that? Does he just reach into the heavens and gather up a whole bunch of stars and just wrap them around himself to show his glorious light? This God who joys over me with singing. This God who calls me to come unto him. This God who hides an oak tree in an acorn. This amazing, amazing God wants nothing more than to have you and I close to him. I was with a couple of, my youngest grandchild, her name's Scarlett. We were at the park with my husband and I and her parents. And she was, she's two. And she was playing, and she started off, you know, as only a two-year-old can run. She's so fast. She can outrun me. And she started off across the grass at the park, headed straight for the street, and there was a car coming. And all of us, I'm trying to think of what can I say to save her. And I'm yelling out the stupidest thing. There's a car coming. Slow down. Her mother's going, Scarlett, Scarlett. And I don't know what Mike was saying. Don't go in the street. And then from her dad's deep voice comes one word, stop. And she stopped in her tracks. And she just stood there frozen. And then he said, Scarlett, come here. And she turned around and walked right back to him. All those voices. I don't know what voices there are in your life, but I want you to know God's just calling to you, the Heavenly Father. He's saying, stop. Come here. Come to me. Come to where I am. Come to this place next to me. And we have got to do it. Have you noticed the wickedness and the evil that seems to have been let loose upon the world? Like it's unleashed all of a sudden. Wickedness, evil, confusion, false gods, false religions everywhere. And you and I have the answer. This is the only thing I'm really right about. I am so right about this. I have a Savior who can save the world from its sins. Another one of my grandchildren called me when she was little. Her name's Katie, and I had been to her house, and I had put my number on, she lives in Colorado, on speed dial, so she could call me anytime she wants. And so she would just press, I think I was number two, for Grammy, and call me. And I later got in trouble with her mother because of her long-distance bill, but for a while... It was super fun, but I picked up the phone one day, and her little voice on the other end is absolutely breathless. I think she was about 3 or 4, and she says to me, Grammy, come quick. And I went, you know, I'm in San Diego, you're in Denver. Oh, no, come quick. And I said, why? And she said, get the uncles. She calls all the sons in our family the uncles. It's like a rock band called the uncles. Get the uncles and come quick. And I said, why? And she said, because I've got marshmallows. And I went, you know, I think I got some marshmallows here, but I don't know if she'd never had marshmallows before. But she had marshmallows. And after I hung up from her and explained to her that I actually couldn't fly out there from marshmallows, but I was just sitting there talking to the Lord how sweet that was. And I thought, you know what? I've got marshmallows. How long has it been since I picked up the phone and said to somebody, come quick. I have a Savior. I know the King of Kings. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to restore you. He wants to redeem you. He's the returning King. Come quick. I've got Jesus. We've got the answer. We need to be bold about it. We've got to choose. We've got to choose to pick up our Bibles instead of the remote control on our televisions. We've got to choose to find a place and a time to pray. We have to choose to still and quiet our hearts and our minds and sit before Him. We have to choose to fight off this crazy busyness and this laziness and to learn and study about God and His Word as if our very lives depend on it, because they do. We are the generation. We are. We could be the last generation. We need to hear God's call to come to His side. Here is a place by me, He says. Come. We have a Savior that relates to our hurts and our frustrations and our failures and our fears. A God who is big enough to fling the stars into space, but small enough to fit inside our hearts. And He calls us to Himself. And He says, I want you to know me like you have never known me before. I want to share secrets, my secrets that you wouldn't have dreamed of. I want to show you my glory. I want to give you my glory and put it within you. I want you to go tell the world who I am. Here is a place by me. I grew up with a wonderful father. He was my hero. He was the dearest, sweetest man. He was born and raised in England. He was very prim and proper. He wore a hat. And yet he was so loving to to me my entire life. In fact, I was convinced that I was his absolute favorite. And when he died, I had to go to my brother, Jim, and tell him, I said, you know, you must have always felt bad all these years because it was so obvious that I was Dad's favorite. And he said, I always felt bad for you because it was so obvious to me that I was his favorite. And I thought, what an amazing gift this man had to make me feel, that both of us feel like we were his favorite. But this is something that my dad always used to do, and I remember him so well doing this. He sat in a chair in our living room. It was his chair. Nobody else sat in it. It was his chair, and he sat there, and he read, and I had to pass by his chair as I was leaving the kitchen, going up to my bedroom or whatever. And as I passed by, he would not even really ever look up at me. He would just do this. He would just pat the side of his chair. And I knew when I heard, he wanted me to come sit beside him. It was like saying, here is a place by me. Come right where I am, right beside me. And when I was a little girl growing up in that house, I used to kind of slow down. I didn't want to miss his patting his chair and wait for him to do it. And then I would rush to his side and I would crawl into his lap. And as I got bigger, I would sit at his feet and we would talk. And then, you know, I got to be one of those really obnoxious know-it-all, too cool for school teenagers. And I would walk by his chair. I'm telling you, he never stopped patting. And I would pretend I didn't hear, because I had to run up to my room and call my boyfriend or write a note or do something, but I could hear my dad as I climbed those stairs, patting his chair, calling me to his side. And later, when I was an adult and he became terribly ill, he had leukemia, and Mike and I went to the hospital to see him, and I had no idea that it would be the last time that I ever saw him. And it was this time of year, we were watching the World Series on the television in his room, and, you know, we prayed to him and prayed with him and talked to him about things, but nothing of great importance was said. No goodbyes were said, because I didn't realize it was the time to say goodbye. And finally, I kissed him, and Mike and I began to walk out of his room, and right by when I got to the door of his hospital room, I heard. And I looked at Mike, and I said, could you just wait 1 minute? And I ran to where he was and climbed right in bed with him, never knowing that would be the last time that he called me to his side, never knowing I would never see him again or talk to him. And that's the sound that I hope you are hearing this morning. God's patting the place right beside him, and he is saying, come, come to me. Here is a place. Here is a place by me. This is where you are safe. This is where you are secure. This is where your strength will come from. This is where you will see and know and get my glory. Here is a place by me. Come. Father, oh, your Father's heart. I love the heart of the Father. I love you, that you love me. And you love us like that. I love it that you never give up on me, that you never let me stray very far away. I love it that you want me, that for some strange cosmic reason, you seem to need me close to you. And forgive us, Lord, that we wander away. Forgive us that we settle for lesser things. Give us a passion in our heart like Moses to want to see your glory. Give us ears to hear your call to come to your side. And I pray this in the name of the one who made it possible, who stood in the gap and closed the bridge, that we might have intimate fellowship with God the Father. I pray in the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. God bless you.